Wow, good morning. Hope everyone's had a good week. Got a chance to go out with Brother Danny on the Tonqua Lake there again. And did some more fishing. Yes, I know Steve's worried that we're going to fish it out and not leave any fish for the Derby. Now, the Derby is going to have to change its program a little bit. The church in Vernon is not able to make it, unfortunately. They had a man in their church pass away, and so they've got funeral arrangements, and I'm not sure if that's the day that the funeral's on or if it's just too much activity, but whatever the case. So I guess, and I tried. I've for several weeks now, I've been trying to get Lake City Baptist into this and also Spruce Land, but no show, no go. So I guess it'll just be a derby amongst ourselves. Now, of course, Brother Danny and I do have an unfair advantage, so I don't know. We'll have to talk to him, and I think we might have to spill some beans to, you know, kind of level the playing ground and just, you know, tell you some of the things we've learned. One thing about this lake where we're going, you can catch fish on the shore. We saw people in two different spots catching fish, so. So it is good to either on the lake or on the shore. But I want to mention this before I forget. Ensure that you bring a tub of Vaseline for wiping down the kids, you know, so that if they want to go in the water, because I came away with some duck itch. So it's there. So I just got on my feet. So anyway, something to bear in mind. And what the church will provide hot dogs, buns, and if some of the families could, you know, bring some beverages and some entrees, you know, chips or tail salad or something like that, just to round it out, that would be great. Okay, today what we're going to do is we're going to take a break this morning from the Book of Proverbs. We're preparing to have a baptism at the Lake 3, in fact, when we go to the fishing derby. So as we often do prior to a baptism, we want to just talk about baptism so that, again, remind us what baptism is all about. And as a template, I'm using Brother Cloud's information that we use in our discipleship course as a template to work off of. So we'll begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll jump right into this. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We pray that you would give us a good day in your house. Lord, help us to cast out any cares that might be burdening us down. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be able to just come before your presence with joy, with singing, with praise, with worship. We pray that you'd be with those that are sick. Lord, we pray that you would provide healing. I pray for my dad, Lord, that you might give him healing from this stomach flu. And Lord, any others that are still sick, we pray that you might give them healing. Help us now as we dig into your word. We ask that you would show us truths, remind us of truths we've already known, and help us to have a true understanding of what baptism is. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the meaning of baptism. Well, we see that the Lord gave two ordinances to the local church. The one is baptism, the other is the Lord's Supper. And it's that first step of obedience that we take, that we say, yes, I have trusted in Christ. I have died to my old nature, as the same, you know, the symbolism with Christ dying on the cross. Just as Christ was buried in the tomb, we are buried under the water. And then as Christ rose from the tomb, we rise up again. I still laugh when I think of Audra's baptism. And for those of you that weren't there, she thought she was all the way down, and her grandfather was baptizing her. She wasn't all the way down, so he gave her a little push, and there was a gulp of air or a gulp of water, and it was good. You know, and there's a spiritual lesson even behind that, just the whole sense of, you know, when we die to that old sin nature, there's got to be complete death. It's not close to it, but there's a death to the old sin nature. So it's the first step of obedience. Take a look at Matthew. You're familiar with this passage, the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. We read, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So Christ told them to go teach. He pointed out in verse 18 that all power is given to him. So he therefore has the power to authorize us to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost. So it's a step of obedience that believers need to submit to. It's a picture of the gospel. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We see in the New Testament that so often they got saved and then they were baptized fairly soon after. And we often do not push people to be baptized. In some churches, they really try to fast track you to when you're born again to then become baptized. And while we believe that it is that first step of faith and that ought to be done soon, at the same time, we want to ensure that people understand what it means. In our day and age, in our culture here in Canada, there's no persecution that comes along with being baptized. You're not a marked person. But you think about some of the times of the apostles, and you think about in several of the Middle Eastern countries, maybe even communist China and Russia in the past, what that would mean to be baptized. And it's so when we see that the believers in the book of Acts and in the New Testament being baptized so soon after salvation, they knew what was at stake. And they said, yes, I'm willing to die for my faith. And so just a slight difference there. I shouldn't say slight. There's the difference between that culture, that time, and the time that we live in. So we see here that baptism is a picture of the gospel. And, you know, we read it, we see that word gospel listed throughout Scripture in the New Testament, and it means good news. But it's kind of, the Apostle Paul says, this is what the gospel is. This is what the good news is. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, verse 1, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I declared unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. There's the gospel. That Christ died, was buried, rose again. And in this chapter, the 58 verses of 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul goes on and says, without Christ's resurrection, we'd have no hope in this world. You notice in verse 2, he says, unless you have believed in vain, and you say, okay, what is he speaking of there? And I would understand that to mean where somebody has believed in some aspect of Christ, but they have not actually believed on him. They have not actually put their trust in him. We are told both to believe in him and to believe on him. Those phrases are in Scripture. And it's, you know, as you think about the Scripture where it says that the devils believe and tremble. It's they know who Jesus is. They know that Jesus died for our sins, but they cannot actually believe on him. And there are so many in this world that will come to that point, that will say, yes, yes, I believe that there is a God. Yes, I believe that Jesus died for my sins. But I'm not willing to put my trust in him. There are many that will. They'll have that obstinacy. They do not. They say, you know what? I'm a good person. Why do I need to put my trust in him? And they disregard what he has done because of their own feelings of superiority. So it's a picture of the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection. And when he says here that unless you believed in vain, it's those that have not believed on Christ in the way that scripture lays out. Baptism shows the believer's identification with Christ. It symbolizes the believer's death with Christ. Let's go to that familiar passage in Romans chapter 6. So it symbolizes the believer's death with Christ, and his or her resurrection to new life in Christ. And we have the difference between the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which happens the moment of our salvation. Not the same baptism of the Holy Spirit that you'll hear charismatics talk about, where they will try to get a believer to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. No, the believer is baptized by the Holy Spirit the moment of salvation. So you have that happens the moment we trust Christ. And then you have the visible baptism, the waters of baptism. So let's take a look here at Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we should be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So this speaks of that baptism of the Spirit. This is not speaking of becoming born again with the waters of baptism. This is speaking about that time when we repent of being a sinner and we ask God's forgiveness. We put our complete trust in Jesus Christ. And then at that time, we are baptized by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit comes inside of us and he cleanses us, he purifies us. And we can look back to the Old Testament, the consecration that happens. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He comes into our hearts. So it's that identification with Christ. Baptism is a public testimony before all that we have believed in Christ, that we intend to live a new life in Christ. It's announcing a discipleship with Christ. And also it's something that's meant to be public, to be a witness to other people. Just in the same way as you think about a wedding, and there are to be witnesses there. Some weddings are big, some weddings are small, but there are to be witnesses there. Not to confuse people and say that, you know, a person might walk away from that statement and think, okay, well then, is this the same as being wedded to Christ at the moment of the baptism? And no, it is not. We are betrothed to Christ the moment of our salvation. And then we have the marriage feast of the Lamb up in heaven when that is consummated, when we become his bride. So the question, does baptism make somebody a Christian? And we know that there are many religions where they would say yes. The Roman Catholics, the Greek Orthodox, the Church of Christ, Hindus, Buddhists, they have their own forms of baptism, Muslims. But, and I believe even the JWs, that when they're baptized, that's their making, they're becoming a Christian in their mind at that time. You know, when they hold their big convention here, they have, during the summer, they have a mass of baptisms going on at that time. But baptism does not make somebody a Christian. If that could, then why did Christ have to come down and die for us? We could just all become baptized. You know, when Constantine marched his troops through the river and said, okay, now you're baptized, that didn't make them Christians. It's personal faith in Jesus Christ that makes somebody a Christian. David Clowes here says, true Christianity is not a religion. It is a personal relationship with Christ. Baptism is only a picture and a testimony of one's faith. Water does not save us. Good works do not save us. Religious rituals do not save us. These things follow salvation. When we talk about religious rituals, in our case, if you think of salvation, wouldn't like to really call it religious ritual, but if you think of baptism, the baptism does not save us. Taking the Lord's Supper does not save us. Doing good works does not save us. But good works are supposed to follow salvation. They're supposed to be an evidence of salvation, not a means to salvation. We know that salvation is a free gift of God's grace. Think of Ephesians 2, 8, 9, Titus 3, 4, and 5. Several other verses that speak to the fact that it's not by works of righteousness that we have done. And you think of Romans 11, 6, where the Apostle Paul says, if it's of works, then it's of works. If it's of grace, it's grace. But you can't mix the two. You can't have them side by side. I'll read that verse for you. And if by grace, then it is no more works of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Bit of a tongue twister there, isn't it? But what the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God, is saying is you can't mix the two. You can't add works in. You can't top it up. And like, for instance, the Mormons are, that's one of their things. Once you've done all that you can do, then the rest is God's grace. No, it's all God's grace, 100%. It would not be a free gift, would it? If we paid a price. No, as we know, God says our righteousness is stinky. It's as filthy rags. Now, let's take a look at some verses that you might consider as a problem passage. Mark chapter 16, but it's not a problem passage. It's just one of those ones that makes you think. And it's good to have verses in Scripture where we have to think, where we have to ponder, where we have to reason, where we have to compare Scripture with Scripture. This is the Lord Jesus speaking here. We have the Great Commission in the book of Matthew that we just read, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. We have one of the Great Commissions here. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he, that's Christ, said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth in it and is baptized shall be saved. Let's pause there for a minute. If you read that, you go, oh, it says that you have to believe and be baptized to be saved. But then it says, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So you see that baptism is not a part of salvation. It's that belief that is the necessary ingredient to salvation. The baptism is what follows. You compare this with another such passage in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. We'll read verses 37. This is one of those rare cases where people were pricked to the heart in a good way. We have the example of when Stephen was preaching just before his death, and people were pricked to the heart. They were angered. It was a different kind of pricking. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter, and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So looking at that by itself, you would say, well, there again, we have baptism seemingly linked to salvation. Then you drop down to verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. They that gladly received his word were baptized. In another place it says to believe and be baptized. And so those by receiving the word, by believing, that's salvation. And those that believed, those that received the word, were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So baptism follows salvation. I'll read you what Brother Cloud says about these passages. Considering Mark 16, 15 through 16, here we are taught that baptism is closely associated with believing, but it is separated from salvation itself. The sinner is not damned because he doesn't get baptized. He's damned because he doesn't believe. What would happen to the thief on the cross? He wasn't baptized. But Christ said to him, This day shalt thou be with me in paradise. The wording is very precise and important. Baptism is an evidence that a person has truly believed. Those who claim to believe in Jesus but refuse to be baptized are not true believers. Jesus says, Those who love him will obey him, John 14, 23. And so, if a person is truly is born again, at some point when they are ready, they will be baptized as a sign of obedience. Considering Acts 2:38, the believer does not get baptized in order to be forgiven of his sins. He is baptized because he has been forgiven of his sins. The expression for the remission of sins could mean in order for your sins to be forgiven or because your sins have been forgiven. That's the way we'd understand it. Because your sins have been forgiven. Interestingly, a similar expression is used in this way. In Luke 5, you can take a look here, Luke chapter 5. It's not in the context of baptism. It's just speaking from an etymological perspective, how the wording is used. Speaking about the leper who was healed, Luke chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. I'll read verses 12 through 14. And it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. I love the faith there. If thou wilt. I know you can do it. I know you have that power. Verse 13, and he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded for a testimony. Offer for thy cleansing. He's not saying go and make an offering to be cleansed. He's saying go and make an offering because you have been cleansed. And we apply the same sort of constructs on the Acts 2:38 that we are baptized because our sins have been forgiven. So we know this is the meaning of Mark 16, 15 through 16. Brother Cloud continues, and Acts 2:38, by comparing Scripture with Scripture, the Apostle Paul said that it was the gospel of Christ that saves us. You think of Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the power of Christ unto salvation. He says the gospel, right? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So it is the gospel, which we've already seen from 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that saves somebody. And the gospel is distinct from baptism. Baptism symbolizes it, but it still is distinct. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. See the distinction here between the gospel and baptism. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Here he's talking about the fact that he baptized very few. You know, he baptized some from the house of Stephanas in verse 16. But he says, my purpose, the ministry God has called me to is to preach the gospel. And that did not include focusing on baptisms. And there would be others that would perform those. So we see the distinction between the gospel and baptism there. So the mode of baptism. Most professing Christians, true Christians, would know this, but it's worth bringing up that the way of baptism is not dipping, it's not sprinkling, but it is complete immersion under the water. I mean, I would think that the whole thing of sprinkling would maybe draw back from the Old Testament times when the priest would sprinkle blood as a form of consecration. But baptism is all about it symbolizing what has happened in the heart and that gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So sprinkling somebody does not accomplish that goal. You know, so some of the verses that we will look to that give us the definition or the mode is Mark chapter 1, verse 10. Mark chapter 1, verse 10. You know, you'll see some of the different depictions of Christ being by a baptismal font or sometimes with a shell with water in it, getting ready to have water poured on him. What does it say here? So Mark chapter 1. I'll read verses. You know, to give context, we have John the Baptist here baptizing, and Christ goes to him. And John the Baptist says in verse 7, and he preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth to Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. He wasn't baptized with a baptismal font or he wasn't sprinkled. He came up out of the water. He was fully immersed in the water. You think of Acts chapter 8, where we have the Ethiopian eunuch being baptized by Philip. You can take a look there, Acts chapter 8, the end of that passage. We also see here that, you know, in verse 36, he's the Ethiopian eunuch, after he's been preached to, he says, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we know that this verse is attacked. This verse is taken out of many of the critical texts. I mean, that by itself should tell a person, hey, there's a problem here. That verse is taken out. And so we see there also that salvation, that Philip was saying, if you believe, you can be baptized. He wasn't saying, okay, let's make sure you believe and be baptized for the remission of your sins. He's saying, He's saying, if you believe, if you have trusted Christ, you may be baptized, essentially is what he's saying. In verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water. I mean, if he's going to be sprinkled, then, I mean, Philip didn't need to take both go down in the water. Just grab some water and sprinkle him. But no, they both went down into the water, and he baptized him. Okay. So we know, we've talked about this picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We read some verses there from Romans chapter 6. So it has to be an immersion to fit that picture. And also, when you look historically at the true churches, I'm not talking about Roman Catholicism, I'm talking about the true churches. They would have a large pool that was there that was used for immersions. Brother Cloud, he points out that he's seen that personally, some of the evidences at a church, the ruins of a church in Ephesus. And then there's the who has the authority to baptize. It's the New Testament church. New Testament local churches that have the authority to baptize. You know, I've talked to some people that, you know, they went and the husband baptized the wife baptized the husband, and the father baptized the daughter. And, you know, that's not biblical baptism. It was given to the local church. If we take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15... I mean, you remember that Christ died for the church. He instituted the local church. And he tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar and ground of the truth. The Lord gave this to the church. We see that in Acts chapter 2. Where they believed, they then were baptized, they were then added to the church. It wasn't like freelance, where you go and just baptize anybody on the street. It was done through the local church. Then the question is, what follows baptism? Well, what follows baptism is the Christian life, holy living. Living, being sanctified daily, mortifying the deeds of the flesh. Being baptized just shows what's happened in the heart. Now we gotta live the Christian life. When you follow the accounts of the local church, what do we see? We see that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and prayers. That's what follows baptism. Baptism is a sign that we have trusted Christ as our Savior, and that we are in obedience to Him, and that we are going to live that life. Okay, we'll end right there, and take time for, or we'll close the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we thank you, Lord, that for this testimony of what baptism is, the representation of dying to our sinful nature in the same way that symbolized by Christ dying on the cross. Lord, we know he had no sin, but he was fulfilling the law. He was overcoming sin and death by it. But Lord, we, in a symbolic way, we follow him as we die to that old sin nature. And we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us who renews us, who creates a new person, a new creature in Christ. And Lord, as we then understand baptism to be a symbolism of what happened in the heart already. And we thank you for these that have come forward that are seeking baptism. We pray, Lord, that you would bless them and help them in their walk with you. We pray that you would be with us as we go into our morning worship service in a few minutes, that you would speak to our hearts. Be with any that are still traveling. We ask that you give them safety on the roads. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'll take about a 6-minute break before the morning worship service.